what is the resurrection? What does it mean for this day, this time, this room here, this morning, this psychological moment in your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the description of the gospel. It's very simple. Every Christian believes this. If they don't believe this, they're not Christians. Paul says in one place, he says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can't have a Christian profession if part of it is not a absolute conviction that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, he's not Buddha. Buddha's dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. Karl Marx is dead. All those great thinkers, I mean, some of them phenomenal thinkers, some of them culture builders, they're all smart guys. They have some very significant things to say. Things that when I read them, I go, wow, that's smart. That's really clever. Or that's wise. But they're dead. Their bodies are not found. They're rotting away someplace. You can go find Lenin in a tomb up there in Red Square in Moscow. His shrinking face is right there. They're all dead. Jesus Christ is alive, bodily. And the guy who's alive in that big group that I just described and more is the one you should listen to. Because you can't hear anything the rest of them are saying. Why? Because they're all, listen to Jesus, he's alive, bodily. You could walk up to him right now and grab him by his right ankle. And so his words are what we think about. So somebody who says, like that pastor did to me in 1971 when I became a Christian, he says, it was the next day was Easter, and I was in his office on a Saturday morning, and he'd heard that one of his parishioners had come to get born again. And he wanted to know what's going on, and I talked to him, and we got into this. And I said, he said something, and I said, no, wait a minute. I'm a 23-year-old kid, right? But when he said he wasn't sure about the resurrection, I brought him back to that, and I said, excuse me, sir. You're telling me you are not certain that Jesus rose from the dead? And he said, no. I'm not. And the next morning, as I sat there in his church, he walked up to the pulpit at the beginning of the service and said, Christ is risen, he said. And all the dumb sheep out there said, Christ is risen indeed, but they didn't mean what he was meaning. He had a religion built around the idea of somebody rising from the dead. It's a pure intellectual construct around which he built his religion. He was not a Christian. I realized that after I studied his life for a long time, found out all the stuff he was doing. Now, I should say to you, at that time he wasn't a Christian. Later on, something happened to him, and he ended up in the ministry in a farm someplace up in Idaho, you know, where his whole life changed. I never met him after that, but I'll bet you when he stood up and said that, then he meant it, because he'd come to know Jesus. The resurrection's important at the beginning of the Christian life. Now, brothers, I want to remind you, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, Paul goes on, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. And it is the core of the gospel. You saw it? He died for our sins. and he rose from the dead, and it's this upon which you base your hope, that when you are laying there in that bed or curled up in the car accident, and you see the last breath coming up out of your lungs, you sense it, that this is the last moment of my life. That breath's going to hit the ceiling, and it's not coming back. At that moment, you need to be someone who says, Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he rose from the dead, and I'm in him alive. He is my Savior. That's the certainty of eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. Is the resurrection an important event? Yeah. It's in the gospel. It's the good news. It's part of the good news. But you say, oh, well, nobody ever rises from the dead. You know, it's scientifically impossible. And I can't know. Who knows? We weren't there. But you go through all this. You can have that if you want to. But for 2,000 years, against that your independent judgment, is 2,000 years of people of every race, tribe, kindred, tongue, across the whole face of this globe. You walk up to them today in Rio de Janeiro, in Nairobi, Kenya, and in Bongo, the Philippines someplace, mid part of China, and say, what are you guys doing today? And they're all going to say to you, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. He's alive. He died for my sins, and he's my Savior. And they've built huge cultures and territories. They've written music and psalms and hymns and paintings and architecture. They've changed the face of the planet. All because Jesus rose from the dead, and he's alive, and through them to work those kinds of powerful things. Yeah. Easter is really important. The resurrection is in the gospel. But that's the big picture. How about you and me today? On this Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, let me read to you, comment very briefly. The members are all saying, yeah, I'll bet. I promise. I got Sunday school out on time. Did I do that, choir director person? Yes, she's very happy. Got that Sunday school out of there on time. We got communion to do. I want you to come to this table, you know, if you can come, in the presence of this resurrected Jesus, who you've come to sort of say to yourself, you know, our pastor just said something briefly, and, you know, he is like that to me. And I'm going to acknowledge him in the way he said he wants to be acknowledged by his disciples. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4:25, where Paul says, he, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. If you end up getting arrested by a cop today and put in the jail and assigned a date for your trial, there's something you'd like to know for sure as you walk in the courtroom on that appointed day. You want to be absolutely sure when you walk in that door that the actual facts are going to justify you. The judge is going to hear the case against you, and he's going to hear your defense, and he's going to look at you and say, you know what? You're not guilty. Hey, get him out of here. Not guilty. Directed decree of not guilty. Get him out of here. What's he got him here for? What's the matter with you, policeman? Why'd you arrest him? And then they got a whole other subject. But this person's not guilty. Get out of here. I love you. Hit the road. You're fine. Here, that passage says, Jesus was delivered over to death. You get the past tense there, the passive thing? Somebody picked him up and delivered him over to death for our sins. On Friday, as he hangs there on the cross and his last breath is coming out, you know the words he invested? You know, into your hands I commit my spirit, but as you put the four gospel eyewitness accounts together, you know that he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, tetelestai, the debt is paid. In old Judaic times, you walked into the store and the person put this bill down and says, you owe me this money. You got a debt. And you say, oh, I forgot about that. So you take the money out of your shekels out and hand it to them. And he takes it and puts it in his safe. And then he gets his little stamp on your piece of paper and he stamps the word tetelestai. The debt is paid. That's what Jesus did on the cross. God owed us death, eternal hell, all the separation from God means. And as he's hanging up there, he does it. And he was put up there by God so that that would take place, leaving the sinner without any guilt because it's all been paid for. And raised to life for our justification. He's alive today. He's seated at the right hand of God with these nail prints in his hands and his side. He's sitting there in the very presence of the great glory of God. He is my and the believer's justification. His perfections are what God looks at and accepts the people who come into his presence. Unless they are people who don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Who don't believe they were sinners bad enough to have anybody need to die for me. Yeah, we all have that problem. Mother Teresa, to the most holy person in this room, needed a Savior. And God provided the Savior. He delivered him over to death for our sins. His resurrection makes in heaven this place of justification for me, in wherein I will never be condemned. Romans 6:4, turn there. Romans 6:4, where the apostle says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When somebody gets baptized over here, and I reach in and get as much water as I can out of that thing and dump it on them, as they profess faith in Christ Jesus, you know, it says in the mystery of God's plan of salvation, you know, they have become, they're in Christ now. They walk away from that wet on the head, but they're in Christ. God looks at them and sees them as being in Jesus. And then the benefit of that is, you saw it? So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There's a deliverable here. Jesus walked, they put him in the tomb dead, and he walks out of the tomb alive. When he was in the tomb dead, he wasn't doing much, was he? You know? When he walked out of the tomb, he's doing all kinds of things, but they're new things, they're life things. And Paul is teaching here that just like Jesus went into a tomb and was raised from the dead and now lives a resurrected life at the right hand of God, he's a person living a real life, you see? In the same way, you and me can live a new life now. Before becoming a Christian, you're living life in one way, and it's just terrible. I mean, I don't care how good you are. You're not doing anything perfectly as God wants it to be done. You're just digging the hole of your guilt before him deeper and deeper and deeper by what you're doing. It's not getting better for you. But once you are in Christ, justified, accepted, this says the same power that raises Jesus is at work in your life to give you a new way of thinking and acting and doing and relationships and love. And everything you do is new. Just because Jesus was raised from the dead. Just as it says. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too, when you become a Christian, the glory of God is in making of you in your real life, a new person. There's a new way of life ahead of you. That's a benefit. I get up every day wondering what the next new day of my brand new life, by the glory of God the Father, is going to be like because of him and what he's doing in me, through me, by his Son, by his Spirit. You see? A new life. A new life. Some people here are sick of their lives. I'm telling you that because of the resurrection of Jesus, there's a new life for you in Christ because of his love for you. Romans 8:11. Another benefit. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Now, Neil, well, Pastor, why'd you put that one in there? Because I'm trying to get away from this being an idea game, an intellectual game, where Christianity is for you just a moral monitor. You've got a better way of organizing life morally and ethically and scientifically. And because you got this idea that is a centrally planning kind of idea, like the business world wants you to have in a business, or Stephen Covey wants you to get so that you can have an orderly life, just a principle, you see. No, we're talking here not about that. We're talking about your body. You know what you use to get into all the trouble you do? Use your hands, your tongue, your ears, your legs. It's your body is your biggest enemy. Parts of your body we won't discuss. That's where you get into all your trouble. And you know what the whole thing is? People come into my study and they say, well, I can't change this. I can't do it because this is the way that I do things with my hands and my, you know, I learned it from my, dear kindly Sergeant Krupke, you got to understand, it's just our bringing up key that gets us out of hand. Some of you know West Side Story. It's not that. But there is something in the gospel for that. It's your mortal bodies. He really wants you to speak and to think and to use your hands, your bodies, the places you take this thing that you are a mind, body, emotional, soul person. The resurrection has to do with that. You can't push it off into the realm of intellectual, I'm just up here in the clouds. This is, says the resurrection and its effect is in your life, where your body meets living as the instrument by which you express and do your things. God wants the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be a power. There be a power in you by the presence in you of the person who raised Jesus from the dead. Who knows what it's like to take this dead body, bloody, you know what it's like? Go watch The Passion of the Christ. That body's laying in the tomb. It's good for nothing. It's bloody and miserable and terrible. But the one who took that body in that condition and brought it up and made the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's at work in you when you can't figure out how to use your hands better or your tongue better or the way you think better. You can't seem to marshal all the things you are as a human being to get anything done, accomplished that's useful. Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, because of the resurrection, you can have that same power at work in you. Do you want that? Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, yeah. Romans 8:34. We're moving to a conclusion of our brevity here. Just turn to the 34th verse there. One of my personal favorites. Here Paul's talking about Jesus, and he's been explaining the gospel. He's been talking about all kinds of theological things up to now, and he says this, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Those of you who are theologically minded, I'd ask you to dig in this one here. Notice the way Paul does this. Christ Jesus, who died, but who more than that was raised from the dead. He's thinking through something here. We have this problem of condemnation. You know what it's like to be condemned all the time? You be in a crowd of people there, they just think you're the
dump of the earth, you know, and you know that's what they think, and that's all they're always saying about you, that this is, you know. And you have nothing that you can think of to do anything about that but run for the hills or something like that, you know. What does he say? He says, who is he that condemns? You condemn me? Let me tell you something. There's this living guy who is the creator, God of the universe. And no matter what my mother told me about my upbringing, you piece of slime you'll never address, you know, those kind of things that we do to our children. No matter what our father did to a daughter in abuse, no matter what the college education system did to my moral and ethical upbringing back in the 60s, you know, I can condemn myself for all these things. But you know what? I walk up to the condemner and I give a right cross. Jesus died for my sins. And my other left cross. He not only died for my sins, and trust me, if he died for my sins, he knows how bad I am. And right now, because of his resurrection, he's sitting at the right hand of God. And old Ganzel's out there laboring along. And he's surrounded by his, you know, his wife gets up and says, you can't do anything right, you know, or anything happens, you know. Jesus is up there telling to the Father and would say to my wife, she doesn't mind if I do these kind of things. She didn't. Hey, stop that. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. And I have no thing to hold against her or him. Father, I know he's doing something bad, but remember, hey, remember, he's interceding for the one who believes that he rose from the dead. And that intercession is this hugely invigorating and joyful thing that is something for those who believe in him. So justification, right with God. A new life because of the resurrection. In me a power. The same power that was at work raising Jesus from the dead is at work in me to change the actual things that are going on in my mortal body kind of life. And the entire absence of anybody's condemnation to hell that typically eviscerates me of my sense of my worth and my ability to go forward in the things he wants me to do, the entire, I say to you, doing away with that corrupt nonsense, it doesn't get to me because Jesus is interceding for me by virtue of him being alive, cognizant, seeing all, knowing all, and knowing predominantly what he has done for his blood-bought saint. Where are you? How about you? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior? Or are you still playing intellectual games? You still think there's somebody in the world that can help you more than somebody who was God, who died for your sins, and who rose from the dead, is sitting up at heaven doing everything, has everything you need to get through everything you're going through. You really think that? Do you really think science and the human academic enterprise, you really think that they know enough to tell you that none of this is true? I've got a deed to the Brooklyn Bridge I'd like to sell you if you really do think that. No. We have the witness of Scripture, the witness of history, the witness of millions and millions and millions of people like me and unlike me across the last 2,000 years who've come to a point in their life where it was simply clear. The good news is that God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, came into this world and in Jesus Christ, hanging on a cross, put away all of his reason for condemning me. And that one who died in that way went into a tomb, and on the third day, after being put in there, rose from the dead and is alive today. And because of that, I'm justified before God and accepted by Him. Because of that, there's a power at work in me that was so powerful it raised Jesus from the dead, and who is at work in all that I am, mind, body, soul, relationships, politics, everything, so that I could be something different. And in all of that activity that I do in His name, with that new life and that new power, He doesn't condemn me and is always interceding for my well-being at the right hand of the throne of God. He loves me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Paul says in conclusion, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth, quote, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the table now to meet with Jesus and have dinner with Him, we come worshiping a risen Savior, one who is there seated at your right hand and who loves us, who died for us, whose power is at work in us, and who opens His heart to anyone who doesn't know Him yet and says, come on, trust me, my love for you to be your Savior. How we thank you for the great truth that is being celebrated all over this planet today, that Lord Jesus, these words come to your ears because you were raised from the dead and are alive today and forevermore for us. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.